What does it do that shows that it is a miracle? So the purpose of today's talk is to introduce, in a very basic level, what is this miraculous nature of the Qur'an? Well, what is the meaning of a miracle? We call it in Arabic a mu'jiza. A mu'jiza. The mu'jiza is from the root ajaz. Ajaza. Mu'jiza is from the root ajaza. And ajaza means, as most of you know, to be incapable of, to be weak. Now here we appreciate the beauty of the Arabic language in that how can a mu'jiza, the word mu'jiza, be based upon the root which means incapability? You would think that the opposite would be true. And this is the beauty of the Arabic language, that when you go to the roots of the words, you find a strong relationship between the linguistic meaning and between the meaning that it is used in Islamic sciences. The mu'jiza is from the root ajaz, which means incapable, because everyone else is incapable to do it. That is why it is from the root ajaz. So a mu'jiza means an act or a feat which no one can do. They are incapable, they're not qualified. They simply cannot, do not have the power to do this. So it is from the root ajaz, meaning it is incapability, weakness, because they are too weak to perform this act. Now, this term mu'jiza is not used in the Qur'an and Sunnah. It is used by later scholars. In general, the term used in the Qur'an is ayah or ayat, meaning a sign or a miracle. Okay, so realize this. When we say mu'jiza, mu'jiza, this is something that the later scholars of the first 2-3 centuries and after them, they used this term. And so we are using it as well, but the Qur'anic term in general is ayah. Now, we have to differentiate a mu'jiza from other types of supernatural acts, because there are many types of acts which are beyond our comprehension. The mu'jiza is the strongest and the most powerful. But there's two other types of acts as well. One of them is sihr, black magic. And the other is karama, which is a supernatural miracle or a blessing that Allah gives to another person. So how do we know when we see sihr, and how do we know a mu'jiza, and how do we know a karama? It is important to differentiate between these three things so that we do not get confused between them. Because what happens, a person of evil nature will come, he will do sihr, and the people will think it is a karama. They will think that it is a miracle, so they will think he is a great person. A mu'jiza, which is the highest level, can only be done by the Prophet. A mu'jiza is not given to other people. Only the Prophets of Allah have been given ayat, the mu'jiza, the highest level. And these are something typically so strong, so powerful, that you look at it and you know that this is a mu'jiza from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Like the staff of Musa, to throw a staff so that it becomes a snake, this is something even the magicians of Pharaoh did. But to make it into a real snake, such that it ate up the other snakes, this is something they could not do. So the mu'jiza is always stronger than a karama or a black magic. The black magicians of Pharaoh, when they threw their staff, it turned into transforming, slithering things. So people presumed they were snakes. Okay, people thought they saw it moving around like a snake. But the staff of Musa actually became a snake. And it ate up the other snakes in front of their eyes. So you see from this that the mu'jiza is always much stronger than any black magic. And the mu'jiza can only occur, as we said, at the hands of a prophet. So in our times, we cannot see another mu'jiza occur. Our mu'jiza, our miracle, our ayah that Allah has given us is the Qur'an for us to see. So we have to differentiate between a karama and black magic. And this is actually beyond the scope of the actual topic, but it is very important at the same time, because like we said, a person will come do a feat which is supernatural, and then people will think that he's a pious person, even though it was black magic. A karama, we said, is a blessing that Allah gives to anybody. Anybody can receive a karama, a supernatural act, which is beyond the means of most people to do, impossible to do, but it is of a lesser status than a mu'jiza. Like, and it has happened in the past that Allah Azza wa Jalla has saved people miraculously, has transported them from one place to another miraculously as a karama. Or they have heard something that they should not hear. Like, as we all know the famous story of Umar ibn al-Khattab, he's giving the khutbah, and all of a sudden he can see the army thousands of miles away. And he sees them being attacked from a place that they did not see. So in the khutbah he calls out to them, climb up the mountain, climb up the mountain. And the people listening to the khutbah are amazed, what is he talking about? But they heard Umar at that place that they were. This is a karama. Likewise, we know another karama at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that two sahabis were walking home in the middle of the night, they couldn't see their way, so in front of them a light appeared. And that light guided them home, until when they had to split up to their houses, different houses, the lights themselves split up and guided each one to his house. This is a karama. Okay? We have to differentiate between black magic and the karama. Black magic, we all know what it is. It is when a person calls out to shayateen, to jinn, and they do something which we think is supernatural. Here now, a black magic in reality is not supernatural. It is supernatural for us, but it is not supernatural for the jinn. The jinns have been given different powers than us. The jinns have been given the power to go very fast. They have been given the power to go through substances because they are made out of a type of fire and they cannot be seen. And they are physically stronger than man, even though man is more intelligent than them. Man is more intelligent than jinn. But jinn are physically more powerful than man. So if you put these things together, the jinn is stronger than man, and he can go faster than man, and he can carry large objects as well, and go through things. Put that all together, and you have black magic. Where you see something appear out of nowhere, or you see a person walking in the water, or walking on the air, flying in the air. It is not supernatural for the jinn, it is not beyond his powers to lift the man up, even though we cannot see the jinn. So you see, in reality, black magic is not beyond the course of nature. It is for us, for human beings. But it is not for the jinn. Like a jinn comes inside a body and possesses it. This is black magic. Okay? How do we know something is black magic and something is a karama? A karama does not occur at the will of somebody. No human being, no matter how pious he is, can snap his fingers and then fly in the air. Because a karama is a blessing from Allah. So no human being can demand that blessing. If someone snaps his fingers anytime he wants to start flying in the air, this is almost a sure sign this is black magic. He is in the services of a jinn, he is paying the jinn. Not money obviously, he's paying him through worship, through ibadah, through shirk. And so the jinn is happy that he is being worshipped, so the jinn does things in return for him. Also, a karama is never broken. It cannot be broken, because it's from Allah Azza wa Jalla. But black magic is always broken when you want to break it through ayat, through ruqya, through reciting the Qur'an. It is always broken. As Allah says in the Qur'an, وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَى. The magician will never be successful, no matter where he comes from. The magician, if you recite the Qur'an, you will see the effects of the Qur'an on that magic. Whereas obviously a karama, it will not be effective. Another factor, and we'll conclude with this, there's many more, but this is really beyond the scope, but because it is very important, and it has to do with the concept of i'jaz, or miracles, I went into it, sidetracked into it. Just the third thing, and then we'll get back to our topic. The third way you can differentiate between a mu'jiza, between a karama and black magic, is that black magic occurs at the hands of evil people. People who are entrenched in bid'ah, or entrenched in fisq and ma'asi, in sins. These are the people that you do not find the taqwa of Allah from them. You do not find them really having true iman. They are either entrenched in their innovations, or there's clear-cut, open sins that they are doing. Whereas the karama in general occurs to pious people. People who are following the sunnah. There's a famous statement from Imam al-Shafi'i, when he heard one of the scholars by the name of Imam al-Layth. He said, if I were to see a person of innovation walking on the water, I would not accept his innovation from him. Imam al-Layth said this, right? If I see a person who's calling to innovation, bid'ah, if he was to walk on water, I would not accept his innovation from him. When Imam al-Shafi'i heard this, he said, by Allah, Imam al-Layth has not said the full story, has not gone to the extreme he should have gone. By Allah, if I saw a person flying in the air, I would not accept his deviation from him. If I saw a person flying in the air, I would not accept his deviation from him. Because they know the difference between a karama and sihr or black magic. So just because a person has what you think are miraculous things, you have to look, what is he calling to? What is his character? What is his akhlaq? Is he a person who's calling to deviation, calling to shirk, calling to the worship of other than Allah, going to graves and doing this and that? This is not, cannot be a karama. So these are the three things that we said, some differences between a karama and sihr. But in reality, we're not that concerned with the topic, because the mu'jiza, which is what we're more concerned with, can only occur at the hands of a prophet, and the mu'jiza is always much stronger There is no competition between a mu'jiza and a karama, much less with black magic. So with that, we will return to the topic and say, what is the proof that the Qur'an is a mu'jiza? How do we know that the Qur'an is a mu'jiza? The proofs for this are many. Firstly, the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal always sends His prophets with mu'jiza. Never does Allah send a messenger except that the messenger has mu'jiza. Why? Because before the advent of the prophets, when prophets would be coming, how can you tell the difference between an imposter and the real prophet? One of the ways, there's other ways as well, one of the ways was through mu'jiza. The imposter could not bring forth mu'jizas, yet the prophet would always bring forth mu'jizas. So we know that all of the prophets were given various miracles, and we know of some of these miracles. For example, the miracles of Isa involved what? Curing people, healing the sick, the blind, the leper, resurrecting a dead person even by the will of Allah. Creating a bird out of clay and blowing it and it becomes a real bird. The miracles of Musa, many miracles, of them was the staff, of them was the shining light with his hand, of them was the parting of the Nile, and so on and so forth. The miracle of Ibrahim, to be thrown into one of the hottest fires to be built on earth, and not to be scorched or harmed by that fire. And other miracles as well. So these are mu'jizah. All prophets have been given a mu'jizah. Therefore our prophet is not an exception. He too has been given mu'jizah. So the Qur'an explicitly mentions that the prophet has been given many mu'jizah. اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ. The time for the Day of Judgment has come close and the moon has split. This is one mu'jizah he's been given. During his lifetime the moon split in half. And the mushrikun could see it, one on this side of the mountain, the other on that side of the mountain. Likewise, they could hear the rocks in the Prophet's hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah. They could see water come from his hand when they were short of water. He would put his hands out, the water would start coming out of his hand, and they would do wudu and they would drink from that water. Mu'jizat in front of their eyes taking place. Many mu'jizat. But there is one mu'jizat that stands up above the rest, and that is the Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jal describes the mushrikun as saying, وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ آيَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِ. Why are not ayat, mu'jizat, sent from His Lord? Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْآيَاتُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. The ayat are from Allah, not from me. Again, going back to our initial premise, that a mu'jiza and a karama is from Allah. A person cannot produce it when he wants to produce it, unlike this black magic. Black magic can be produced at any time when the jinn wills, and if Allah wills it, obviously, unless there's an intercepting factor. So Allah says, tell them that these ayat are from Allah, not from me. قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْآيَاتُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ. I'm only a warner, a human being. And then Allah says, أَوَلَمْ يَكْفِهِمْ أَنَّا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ يُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ. Is it not sufficient for them as a miracle? They're asking for miracles. Is it not sufficient for them that Allah has revealed to them the kitab that is recited to them? So Allah says, why are you demanding miracles when you have the Qur'an here with you? This is Surah Al-Kabut, verse 50 to 51. Allah says, why are you demanding more miracles? They're demanding many miracles. لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ آيَاتٌ. So Allah says, is it not sufficient that this Qur'an has been revealed? Why do you want more miracles from this? So this is another proof of the i'jaz of the Qur'an. And then yet other verses, Allah Azza wa Jal clearly mentions, He challenges them to produce a Qur'an similar to this. And there are five verses in the Qur'an which produce this challenge. They are called ayat al-tahaddi. Tahaddi means a challenge. Ayat al-tahaddi. Five ayat in the Qur'an challenge the mushrikun to produce the Qur'an, another Qur'an similar to it. The first one is Surah Baqarah, verse 23. Allah says, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِّمَّا نَزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. Bring, if you are in doubt as to what we have revealed to our servant, bring a surah like it, and call whomever you want besides Allah if you are truthful. And then Allah says, if you do not do it, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا, and you can never do it, وَلَن تَفْعَلُوا, then fear the punishment whose the fire of hell, whose fuel is men and stones, that has been prepared for the kafirun. This is the first verse of tahaddi. The second verse is verse 38 of Surah Al-Ra'd, that أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ. Do they say that he has forced it? فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِثْلِهِ. Bring one surah like it. وَدْعُوا مَنِ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Call whomever you want besides Allah. And the third verse, أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ. قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِعَشْرِ سُورٍ مِثْلِ مُفْتَرَيَاتٍ. Do they say he has forged it? They bring 10 surahs like it. So the first two verses mention one surah, this verse mentions 10 surah, and then the fourth verse is قُلْ لَأَنِي سَمَعْتَ الْإِنْسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَأْتُوا بِمِثْلِ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لَا يَأْتُونَ بِمِثْلِهِ. Say, if all of man and jinn were to come together to produce an entire Qur'an like this, they would not be able to do it, even if they all cooperated and helped one another. This verse mentions the entire Qur'an. So we have a challenge of one surah, we have a challenge of 10 surahs, we have a challenge of the Qur'an, and the last verse, أَمْ يَقُولُونَ تَقَوَّلَ. Do they claim that he has forged it? بَلْ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا. Rather, they do not have iman. فَلْيَأْتُوا بِحَدِيثٍ مِثْلِهِ. Let them bring some speech similar to it. No quantity. Bring anything similar to it. Even if it's less than an entire surah. بِحَدِيثٍ مِثْلِهِ. Some speech that is similar to the Qur'an. فَلْيَأْتُوا بِحَدِيثٍ مِثْلِهِ إِنْ كَانُوا صَادِقِينَ. If they are truthful. So we have the challenge for one surah. We have the challenge for 10 surahs. We have the challenge for an entire Qur'an. And we have the challenge for anything similar to the Qur'an. Whatever the quantity might be. And the last of these verses to be revealed was the verse of Surah Baqarah, in which one surah is challenged. And the beauty or the strong point of this challenge is Allah has given yet another miracle and prophecy that they will never be able to do it. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَن تَفْعَلُوا. If they cannot do it, and then Allah said, and they will never be able to do it. And this is yet another beauty, that Allah has clearly said that they will never be able to imitate the Qur'an until the day of judgment. Now there's a difference of opinion here about, was there a graduality of the challenge, and that did Allah say, produce an entire Qur'an? Then when they said they cannot produce it, Allah went down to 10 surahs. Then when they could not do it, Allah went down to one surah. Or was it the other around, Allah started with one, then moved up to the 10, then went up to the entire Qur'an? Or was there no graduality? It seems, and Allah knows best, that there was some type of graduality, that Allah did challenge them to produce the Qur'an, that when they could not do so, then Allah says, forge 10 surahs, if you can. Any type of surah, forge them. And then when they could not do so, then Allah went down to one surah, and they could not even do that. And Allah says, and you will never be able to do that. And of course, this challenge is operative till our times and until the day of judgment. So the miracle of the Qur'an is not restricted to the time of the Prophet. This miracle of tahaddi, of trying to bring forth something similar to it, it is operative until the day of judgment. It is not only for a specific time. It is still, right now, if you want to challenge the mustashriqun, the orientalists, the kuffar, challenge them to produce the Qur'an and say, this is our miracle. Produce something similar to it, they will not be able to do it. Now, we know then that the Qur'an is the greatest miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the Qur'an itself mentions, and as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said, that he said in one hadith in Sahih Bukhari, he said that there is not a single prophet that Allah has sent except that he has given him miracles, because of which people believed in him. Remember we said that all prophets have been sent with miracles. The Prophet ﷺ said, there is not a single prophet except that Allah sent him with miracles. وَإِنَّمَا, and the only miracle I have been given is this Qur'an, is this wahi, is this inspiration or revelation that Allah has revealed to me. Therefore, I hope to have the largest number of followers on the Day of Judgment. This is the hadith in Sahih Bukhari. So we can extract a number of benefits from this hadith. Firstly, like we said, all prophets have been sent with mu'jizah. Secondly, the greatest mu'jizah of the Prophet is the Qur'an. Because he said this is the only miracle. We know that this is not the only miracle. He has been given many other miracles. But when he said, this is my main, my only miracle, it is showing you that he is emphasizing this miracle above all the other miracles. So the miracle of the Qur'an is the greatest miracle of the Prophet ﷺ. This is the second benefit from this hadith. And the third benefit, and this is something most Muslims don't realize, is that the miracle of the Qur'an is the strongest miracle Allah has given to any prophet. Any prophet. Where did I get this information from? What have I derived it from? From the last phrase of the Prophet ﷺ when he said, I hope to have the greatest number of followers on the Day of Judgment. Why did he say this? What has this got to do with the miracle? Because it is the greatest miracle, the strongest miracle, therefore it deserves the most followers. You see that from this phrase, when he said, therefore, he said, I have only been given the Qur'an, therefore, I wish to have, I hope to have, I desire to have the largest number of followers on the Day of Judgment. This shows you then that the Qur'an is the strongest, the most blessed, the most powerful miracle that the Prophets have ever been given, any Prophet. And what a befitting thing it is, because our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is the best of all Prophets, as we know. And he is the final Prophet. Therefore, it deserves that he be given the best of all miracles and the final miracle. And that is the miracle of the Qur'an. And before we move on to how is the Qur'an miraculous, let us talk about why this is the greatest miracle. Why is the Qur'an the greatest miracle? The reason is that all of the previous miracles that the Prophets were given were separate from the revelation themselves. So Isa alayhi salam comes and he has been given the Injil, but his miracles are outside the Injil. Healing the blind, curing the sick, healing the leper, raising the dead, to prove the Injil. Likewise, Musa alayhi salam, he is sent to the Torah. His miracles of the staff and the light and the Nile and so on and so forth, they are outside the Torah. It is not the Torah itself. But the miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that the message and the miracle have been combined together to one. This is the miracle. The Qur'an is not in need of external miracles to prove it. The Qur'an is a miracle in and of itself. Therefore, it is the strongest and most powerful miracle. You see, the previous Prophets, their miracles proved the message. For the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the message was the miracle. And this is what Shaykh Rasul Ibn Taymiyyah says, that in one passage he writes, the greatest of all miracles is the Qur'an that the Prophet ﷺ came with. For it is the religion of Allah and his speech. And it is the proof of the prophethood of Muhammad all in one. Its revelation is of the supernatural and extraordinary act, because it is the call to the worship of Allah and the proof for that call and the miracle in one. So it is all combined in one. It is the da'wah, it is the call, and it is the proof of the da'wah, and it is the miracle all together. And that is why the miracle of the Qur'an is the strongest and the most powerful miracle. Because it combines the message and the proof for the message and the miracle all into one. With this introduction, we now move on to what exactly qualifies the Qur'an to be a miracle. In other words, how is the Qur'an a miracle? How is the Qur'an, how can the people not compete when they bring forth the Qur'an? Realize that throughout centuries people have tried to do it, right? People have tried to produce some type of Qur'an. And the first one to do so was Musaylama al-Kazzab. Musaylama the liar, who claimed prophethood within the Prophet's lifetime. Before the Prophet ﷺ died, he declared that he is the Prophet of Allah. And as to prove his prophethood, he started spouting forth ayat, quote unquote, revelations. And these revelations are revelations, quote unquote, from him, that are full of stupidity and phrases which do not match anything of poetry, much less the Qur'an. One of them, he says, الضفدع, وما الضفدع, وما أدراك ما الضفدع, and so on and so forth. The frog, what is the frog? What will tell you what the frog is? Half of it is in the water and the other half is in the sand. The half the earth belongs to Quraysh and the others to us, but they do not understand. I mean, ayat, quote unquote, you listen to them, it's so ridiculous. In another hadith, he has al-feel, wama al-feel, wama adraka ma al-feel. The elephant, what is the elephant? What will tell you what the elephant is? It has a long nose and a small tail and big ears. See, if you just listen to it, it is utterly ridiculous and stupid. But we have to be a bit more scientific, and we have to say, okay, how must these people, when they try to produce the Qur'an, how must they rival the Qur'an? What are the factors that make the Qur'an so miraculous? So that they can try to compete and prove that the Qur'an, a'udhu billah, that from their perspective is not true. That we have to tell them, well, this is what you have to imitate. Firstly, and the most strongest manifestation of the miracle of the Qur'an is the language and style of the Arabic of the Qur'an. The language and style of the Arabic of the Qur'an. And this is why any time a person who understands Arabic reads the Qur'an, or it is recited to him, automatically he is in awe of it. And to this day we all know that the Quran is considered to be a reference of the Arabic language, even for non-Muslims. Even non-Muslims, even Orientalists, when they give Arabic classes in universities, they will many times assign a passage of the Quran to try to show the beauty of the Arabic language. So the Quran is the height of eloquence. There is nothing more eloquent than the Quran itself. Of these ways of eloquence is, number one, the placement of a particular word in a perfect context over its synonyms. The fact that Allah chooses specific words over other words. So each connotation given by that word is better than the connotations given by its synonyms. Number two, the unique sentence structure and syntax, which is unique. Neither is it similar throughout the Quran, nor does it resemble the styles of the pre-Islamic poets. So if you read Surah Al-Baqarah, it doesn't resemble, you know, Surah Amma Yatasa'alun. Each one is different. And when you compare these styles to the styles known to the Arabs before and after, they also do not match. Completely unique. The syntax, the arrangement of the words to form the sentence. Number three, the use of different tenses put together, past and the present, and plural with singular. The use of different tenses to give a deeper meaning to each passage. Pronouns are changed. Singular to plural to more than the jama' or the plural. Also tenses from past to present. Why are they changed? When are they changed? They add deeper meaning. In general, when someone writes a book, the tense and the pronoun is always the same. He writes first person or second person. Likewise, if he's writing in a certain pronoun, will remain the same as well. But the Quran changes from passage to passage, right after the other. And when you ponder over it, you realize the beauty of that as well. Number four, the pronunciation of a word matches its context. And this is something even non-Arab Muslims realize. The pronunciation, when the ayat is talking about Jannah or the mercy of Allah, you find the verses all of a sudden sweeter and flowing and melodious. And when it's describing the fire of hell or the day of judgment, all of a sudden you have the strong letters, the ayin, the bad, the qaf. So you find a certain tenseness just by the sound, even if you don't understand the meaning. And this is something, without a doubt, that every one of us realizes that even if he doesn't understand the full meaning, when the imam is reciting, you notice sometimes passages which are smooth and flowing, and other passages which you feel a tension. You feel some, a bit of a hardship, if you like, describing the fire of hell and whatnot. And this is something, it's a pure miracle to choose a word whose pronunciation itself shows the meaning and the context. Yet another miracle, which is literary, is the perfect combination of conciseness and detail. The Quran is concise when it is eloquent to be concise. And it goes into detail when it should go into detail. Now, if any of you have read the Old Testament or the New Testament, the first thing that strikes you is its extreme detail that you have no interest to read or to know. This is because it's a man-made invention. They wrote down everything because they thought it was important. You read a person's genealogy, you'll go back 50 generations. Who cares? What has that got to do with us? You read about the incidents that occurred in such detail that it bores the reader. The reader loses attention. Yet when you look at the Quran doesn't give you many of the details found in the Bible because there's no need of it. And therefore your attention span is always higher. And when there's a need for detail, it goes into as much detail as is necessary. Again, showing you this is not the product of a human mind. Allah Azza wa Jal, when there was a need to be concise, He was concise. And when there was a need to explain, He went into elaboration and explanation. And there's other ways of proving the i'jaz or the literary i'jaz of the Quran as well. And this, by the way, is in conformity with the sunnah of Allah. Because the sunnah of Allah is that He would send miracles that would be best appreciated by the people whom the prophets were sent to. So Isa alayhi salam, the Bani Israel of his time, they would pride themselves on the knowledge of medicine. The Jews of that time, they thought that they had reached the height of medicine. And they would pride themselves that they had so many cures and so many ways to prevent diseases and cure them. So when Isa came, Allah sent with him miracles in general of a medical nature, of healing the one who was born blind. They could not do that. Of curing the leper, they could not do that. Curing leprosy was only discovered in this century. And of course, raising the dead back to life, of course they could not do it. So by showing them miracles that they appreciated and understood, the miracle was reinforced. Likewise, Musa alayhi salam. The people during the time of Musa had excelled, if you like, in the arts of black magic and sorcery. We know that the Egyptians, they were black magicians. To this day, we don't know how they built the pyramids or how they did many of the things they did. To this day remains complete mystery to us. And Allah knows best, it seems, and Allah is just an opinion, that black magic was involved in the building of these structures. But that's a separate issue. But the point is, they excelled in the dark sciences that they're called, black magic and sorcery. So Allah gave Musa ayat which proved that Allah Azza wa Jal sent Musa. The mu'jizat were of that nature, of a light coming out of his hand, of a staff being transformed into a real live snake, of the Nile parting. So when they saw this, they knew that this had to be from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now the Arabs of the Prophet's time, what did they excel in? Everybody knows. What did they excel in? Arabic language. Balagha. Eloquence. And they would have annual fairs every year, the fair of Ukkab, as we know. And they would have they had the famous seven mu'allaqat, the seven poems that they would hang on the Kaaba. Every year the most famous poem would be hung on the Kaaba. And this was their art and passion. This is what they felt the strongest for. This is where they beat all other societies, their literary power. So to prove that the Prophet ﷺ is really a Prophet of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal gave him the Qur'an, which is so powerful in its language, so emotive, so beautiful, so eloquent, that they could do nothing but realize that this was from Allah Azza wa Jal. And there are many instances of this. Of the most famous instances is that of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira was the most famous poet of Mecca in the Prophet's time. The most famous poet. Once he passed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting the Quran. After this, he went away trembling and shaking. It had a visible effect on him. When this news was spread throughout the community, the people of Mecca became concerned that the Quran affected Al-Walid, our most famous poet. So Abu Jahl came to him and said, "Al-Walid, your community has heard of what has happened, and you need to say something about this Prophet." He said, "What do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? For I swear by Allah," he is swearing by Allah, "there is none amongst you who knows poetry as well as I do. Nor can anyone compete with me in composition or rhetoric. Not even the jinns," he said. "Not even the jinns can compete with me. And yet I swear by Allah, Muhammad's speech," meaning the Quran, not the Sunnah, but the Quran, Muhammad's speech, "does not bear any similarity to anything that I know. I swear by Allah, the speech that he says is," now the Arabic itself is so beautiful, and I have to translate into English, is sweet and is adorned with beauty and charm. Its first part is fruitful and its last part is abundant," meaning that it is full of meaning. "It conquers and it remains unconquered. It shatters and destroys all that has come before it or after it." This is what Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira said about the Quran. And even the way he said it, if you go back to Sirah ibn Hisham, the way he said it shows you how beautiful his Arabic was, because it's beautiful Arabic, the way he describes the eloquence of the Qur'an. When Abu Jahl said this, and Abu Jahl knew that Al-Walid would not accept Islam, because Al-Walid was, because of his status, he could not give up that status to accept Islam. Al-Walid had that pride that also Abu Jahl and others had, that refused to accept Islam, even though they knew that it was the truth. So Abu Jahl said, you need to speak against this man and his message, or else you will get into trouble. So Al-Walid thought for many days, and he thought and he thought, until finally he could say nothing better than, "This is a new type of magic." He couldn't think of anything better than that. At this, Allah Azza wa Jal revealed in the Quran those verses that everyone knows, "Kalla innahu kana bi ayatina anida." No, rather he, meaning Al-Walid, was stubborn to our ayat. "سَأُلْهِقُهُ صَعُودًا," I will show him the fire of hell. "إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ," verily he thought and plotted. "فَقُتِلْ," so let him be cursed. "كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ," ثم فقتل كيف قدر، ثم قتل كيف قدر، ثم نظر. Basically, Allah is describing Al-Walid ibn Mughira, that he plotted and planned, then he plotted and planned, then he thought, then he frowned, and he became angry, then he turned around and was arrogant, and then he said, فَقَالَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَرُ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرِ فَأُصْلِيهِ سَقَرَ. So Al-Walid could say nothing except this is magic that has an effect on its audience. سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَرُ. This is only the speech of a man. Yet another instance was that of Utbah ibn Rabi'ah. Once during the early stages of the Meccan prophethood, the members of the Quraysh tribe came together and they said, we have to do something about Muhammad ﷺ. We cannot allow him to continue in this manner. He is harming our youth, splitting apart our families, causing dishonor to us. We need to do something. So Utbah ibn Rabi'ah said, let me go to him and let me try to argue with him, common sense, you know, in a nice way. Perhaps you're being too harsh with him. Let me try to get him rid of these thoughts that he has, that he's a prophet, that there is only one Allah worthy of worship, so on and so forth. Just let me use hikmah and common sense with him. So Utbah came and tried to convince him to leave this message. When he finished, Utbah said, the Prophet said, have you finished? Utbah said, yes. Then he said, then listen to me. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حاميم تنزيل من الرحمن الرحيم كتاب فصلت آياته قرآنا عربيا لقوم يعلمون بشيرا ونذيرا. And he recited 30 or 40 verses. Al-Walid was mesmerized, completely transformed. The first time he's hearing the Quran, completely transformed. When he returned and the mushrikun were still waiting for him, they said to themselves, this is not the same person that left you. Something has come over him. And by the way, eventually he did accept Islam. Something has come over him. When Utbah came back, he said that, O people, I have heard a speech the like of which I have never heard before. I swear by Allah, it is not magic, nor is it poetry, nor is it sorcery. Something new. I have never heard something like this before. O Quraysh, listen to me. Leave this man alone. For I swear by Allah, the speech that I heard from him, meaning the Qur'an, will soon be a cause of a big event amongst the Arabs. Meaning that it will cause a great transformation of them. And this is exactly what happened, as we know. Now obviously they rejected Utbah's statement to leave him, and eventually Utbah accepted Islam. And there are many, many other instances where during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, the mushrikun were visibly affected by the beauty and the eloquence of the Qur'an. And this is something that is known to all people, Arabs and non-Arabs alike, but especially obviously the Arabs who know Arabic language, not just the Arabs who speak Arabic, those that have studied the sciences of balagha, of rhetoric, and of eloquence, they will be the ones who appreciate this beauty the most. And there are some tafsirs written just with this in mind, trying to prove these i'jaz of the Qur'an. There's more than one tafsir that the scholars have written with the main purpose of the tafsir. This is the main reason they're writing it, is to show the Arabic beauty of the Qur'an. So this is the first miraculous aspect of the Qur'an. The second miraculous aspect of the Qur'an are the predictions in the Qur'an. The Qur'an predicts events in the future. Of these predictions is the Day of Judgment and what will happen as well. The fact that the Qur'an tells us before it is happening is of course a mu'jiza or an ayah. And there are also predictions of events that will occur before the Day of Judgment. Of these predictions is that the Qur'an will not be reproduced. No one will be able to challenge the Qur'an. As Allah says, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. This is a mu'jiza. And this is a mu'jiza related to the mu'jiza. You understand? Allah has said that the Qur'an is miraculous. And He has challenged, He has predicted that it is so miraculous, no one will be able to produce another Qur'an like it. And also there's other instances that occurred. For example, the famous Surah Ar-Rum, Alif Lam Mim, Ghulibat Ar-Rum, Fi Adna Al-Ardi Wahum Min Ba'di Ghalabihim Sayaghlibuna Fi Bud'i Sinin. Basically Allah Azza wa Jal predicted that the Romans would be victorious in a few years over the Persians, and He predicted it before the Qur'an was revealed. Before the battle occurred between the Romans and the Persians. And this is exactly what happened, that after 7 years the Romans fought again the Persians, and this time they conquered the Persians, they beat them. So this ayah predicted that victory even before it occurred. Likewise, the Quran told the Muslims of the victory of the Battle of Badr, of the fact that they would eventually conquer Mecca, that they would enter Masjid al-Haram in peace and security, and so on and so forth. There's other ayat which give predictions of the future, and there's no doubt that this is of the mu'jizat of the Quran. The third way that the Quran is miraculous are the stories that are found in the Quran. The Quran contains many stories of the people of the past. Yet the Prophet ﷺ was an illiterate person. He had never studied before. So how did he know all of these stories? Where did he get them from? What was the source of these stories? The Prophet ﷺ had not studied with the Jews and Christians. And many of the stories found are not found in the books of the Old and New Testament. Yet they are present in the Quran. Allah challenges the mushrikun to think about where did he get these stories from. Allah says in the Quran that قُلْ لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا تَلَوْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَا أَدْرَاكُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمْرًا مِنْ قَبْلِهِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Say, if Allah had willed, I would not have recited them to you, nor would I have any knowledge of them. Because I lived a generation amongst you. I have lived amongst you. You know me. You know that I don't have an education. You know that I do not have knowledge of the stories of the past. Where did they come from? In another verse, Allah says, ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهِ إِلَيْكَ. These stories are of the knowledge of the ghayb that we inspire to you. وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ. You were not there when they were arguing who would take care of Maryam, the people of Zakaria. You were not there with Musa when he was inspired. You were not there. Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ, you were not there. How do you know about it? He is asking the Prophet ﷺ so the mushrikun can think. Where did the Prophet ﷺ find out these stories? Allah says that this is from the Anba' al-Ghayb that we inspire to you, the knowledge of the unseen. In another verse, Allah says, تِلْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهَا إِلَيْكَ. This is of the knowledge of the ghayb that we inspire to you. مَا كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُهَا أَنْتَ وَلَا قَوْمُكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ هَذَا. Neither you nor your people were aware of it before you. Even the mushrikun were not aware of these stories. So where did the Prophet ﷺ get these stories from? This is of the mu'jizat of the Qur'an, that the Prophet ﷺ recited to them the history of the people of the past, even though he himself was an unlettered, illiterate person who could not read or write, nor was he exposed to any education before that. The third, or this is the fourth miraculous part of the Qur'an, is the message of the Qur'an itself. In other words, what is the Qur'an talking about? If you look at the Old and New Testament as a comparison, you find that the vast majority of it is of no practical value. It doesn't give you either iman or taqwa or laws, anything. It's just narrative and historical. Yet when you look at the Qur'an, we find every single verse has a message, has a meaning. There's wisdom behind it. What is the Qur'an calling to? The tawheed of Allah, the worship of Allah. What is the Sharia calling to? What are the laws of the Sharia? So the message of the Qur'an. What is the Qur'an teaching you? You compare this to the other books. Look at the Qur'an. Teaches you Tawheed. Again, complete common sense. There is one God. He has perfect names and attributes, and only He deserves to be worshipped. The three types of Tawheed. You go to the other books. You find that, okay, they might theoretically say there is one God, but look at the names and attributes they give to Him. God became tired on the seventh day, that's why He rested. That's what they say. God forgot this. God did this. God did that. God wrestled with Jacob and Jacob beat him. Jacob saw God's backside. A'udhu billah. Look at the names and attributes they give to God. Likewise, the fact that only Allah deserves to be worshipped, in reality, this is not what the Christians do, and even the Jews. They don't do this anymore. So look at the beauty of the message of Islam, the message of the Qur'an. And the same applies to the Sharia as well. There's no contradiction in the Qur'an. What it is calling to, if you look at the economic status or the status of women or the political laws, every single law, it conforms to human nature. It conforms to common sense. Whereas if you look at any other law or any other constitution, this is not the case. Look at, for example, the Western society. Their laws, their morality, it evolves from time to time. What might be prohibited in one generation is allowed in another. I see, for example, of America. For a certain period of time, they banned alcohol, as you know, in the 1920s, the prohibition days. They all came together and they all realized alcohol is bad. So they all came together and they decreed into law that it is prohibited to sell, to import, to do so on with alcohol. After a few years, those same people came together and they said, okay, it's permissible. Look at now the contradiction here. Likewise, morality. 100 years ago, in almost all Western countries, the laws of genders and interaction between genders was very different. Premarital intercourse was not even allowed, not even, it was something of shame to think of, much less postmarital in terms of, bigamy or polygamy, or excuse me, I mean in terms of adultery and fornication. Yet in our time, this is the norm. In our times, it is standard for a man and a woman to do whatever they want with each other, before, after, during, outside, doesn't matter. Marriage is just a technical thing for tax purposes for them. Look at the morality and how it changes. Likewise, look at, for example, the laws related to anything of Islam, the laws protecting women and the women's inheritance and their hijab, the beauty of the hijab and the rights that they have over us and the rights that we have over them. It appeals to the fitrah, common sense. Our human nature likes it. Whereas look at America now and look at the West and what it is doing, and you find that they are abusing women and misusing them and taking them into sex objects and symbols. This is not what we want our wives and sisters to do. So when you look at the message of the Quran, we find it is perfect. It is absolutely perfect in all of its spheres. Whether it be in aqidah, whether it be in tawheed, whether it be in akhirah, risalah, whether it be in the sharia even, the fiqh, the laws of women, the laws of marriage, the laws of divorce, the laws of interaction, the laws of finances, everything. Look at interest, for example. The Quran prohibits it. Why? Because the rich get richer in interest without moving a finger. And the poor get poor. Interest is one of the greatest vices and sins known to man. Because the rich, the capitalist rich guy, when he has a few million dollars, he can afford to set a few million, 1 or 2 million aside, and he is guaranteed a profit without even lifting a finger from the work and the efforts of the poor class. Look at the boom in this interest. Yet in our society of the Western now, it is now standard. But the Sharia 1,400 years ago comes and prohibits this boom, this injustice, and states that anything of interest is haram. So once again, the message of the Sharia, and this is one of the things that I believe we should emphasize more, the message of the Quran to the non-Muslims. Because a lot of the other aspects are related to the Arabic and they're related to things that they will not understand. But the message of the Quran, for example, the message of Tawheed. Quote them the ayat regarding Tawheed. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الذي لا إله هو الخالق البارئ المصور. When a person reads these ayat, even if you translate it, immediately his love of Allah goes up. His love of God, he might not even call him Allah. But he will say, this is the God that I want to worship. This is the God that I want to worship. We underemphasize the beauty of the Quran to other people. Let me tell you a story that I heard myself from the person who it happened to. This person is one of the most amazing people I've ever met. He had studied since he was 5 years old inside the Vatican. The Vatican has an exclusive secret program where they take, the parents donate their children to the Vatican at the age of 5. And they take them from the age of 5 until 30, 35. Until they finish their PhD. In a secret school, which is literally 10, 15 people in the whole world are in this school. This person had graduated with a PhD from this council, this secret school. And he said his class was composed of sometimes 5 people. Exclusive university, the University of the Vatican. But he said he always had doubts, always had questions. I mean, his story is a very long story, very interesting. Inshallah, he's writing a book about it now. But the Vatican is trying to kill him. They already killed his wife and his child. And they tried to kill him as well. He survived the accident and he's now secret in hiding. And he's writing a book about his experiences. But I met him, alhamdulillah, and one of the things he said, I asked him, how did you convert after being indoctrinated for 25 years, speaking 7 different languages, meeting with the Pope on a regular basis? The Pope was his advisor because of the close nature of the program. How did you accept Islam? He said, well, all it was that I met a Muslim and I said, you know, show me a copy of your Quran. So he said, I don't have it with me, give me your address, I'll mail it to you at your postal address. So he gave him the postal address. After a few weeks, it arrived in the mail, but he could not open it over there because of the people. So he went to a hotel room. He rented a hotel room because if they found out he's reading the Quran, they would do something to him. So he went to another room. And he said that he didn't know Arabic, okay? So, where is he going to open the book from? He's going to open it from this side, right? Not from the Surah Fatiha, but from the back. And when you open the Quran from the back, he looks not at the bottom, but at the left-hand upper corner, right? Over here. Over here was Surah Al-Ikhlas. He said, I opened the Quran thinking that it was going to be like from the Arabic side, the English side, and I started from the left hand side, thinking how English starts. So the first surah was Surah Ikhlas. So he said, I read the English translation, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. He said, I closed the Quran and I said, this is it. This is what I have been searching for 25 years. I want to be a follower of this book. I want to be a Muslim. 25 years of being indoctrinated in the highest level university, Catholic university, finishing a PhD from the Vatican. And only he needs Surah Al-Ikhlas. Wallahi, we are not doing our job of spreading the Quran. We are not doing our job of teaching the people this basic stuff. After reading Surah Ikhlas, he became a Muslim, and now he's a practicing Muslim trying to go and study Islam full time now. Surah Ikhlas, that's all. The message, the beauty, the simplicity of the Quran. I heard of another story, another brother. He did open the Quran from the right side, alhamdulillah. He opened it up, okay, and he's went to Surah Baqarah. He missed, for some reason, he skipped the page of Fatiha. He said, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And he did the same thing. He closed the book and he said, this book must be from God. Because no one, he was an author himself, he said, no one writes the book and then can claim there is no doubt in this book. Everyone writes the book and he thinks, I could have done better, I should have done this, I could have done this. This is human nature. But only God can say that this is the book, there is no doubt, no crookedness, no misguidance in it. This is the perfect book. This very, if you like, audacity, for lack of a better term, it cannot emanate from a human being. To say openly, you will not meet a single author, I guarantee you, I'm an author, ask me. Every single book a person writes, he has doubts. I could have done this, I should have done this, I shouldn't have done that, I should have changed this and that. This is human nature. For a person to come, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, he said, this is not a human being. This must be from God Himself. So here we have a story from the beginning, a story from the end. We have a million opportunities in the middle. Just spread the message of the Quran. And this is a beauty that I think we are strongly underestimating. We should just spread these type of ayat and spread the simple verses regarding Allah, regarding the Prophet, regarding other topics, and spread them to the non-Muslims. And this is the message of Islam. So this is yet another aspect of i'jaz. Another aspect of i'jaz is the scientific facts of the Quran. And this is an aspect which all of us have been exposed to. It's a very common type of i'jaz that we study. The Quran is miraculous because it tells us about factors, about things that the Prophet ﷺ and the people of his time could not, did not know about. For example, the fact that the orbits, that the planetary systems have orbits, or the formation of the human embryo. This is, in my opinion, one of the strongest aspects of scientific i'jaz. That the human embryo and how it is formed, from the zygote to the mixing of the fluids to the generation of the embryo and the evolution. The Quran vividly describes this in explicit detail. And if you look at the pictures of the embryo and you look at the verses of the Quran describing them, you realize that this has to be from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because this information was not known except in the last few hundred years. Not even hundred, last hundred years or so. The people during the last time the Prophet had no idea of the formation of the human embryo. So Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the human embryo by saying, ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. He said, we made the mixed liquid, the nutfa, into something which clings, which is the embryo clinging to the womb. And then we made something which clings into a chewed lump of flesh, a mudgha. And if you look at the embryo when it is 6 weeks old, it looks exactly like a morsel of food that has been chewed. If you look at it, it looks like a piece of meat or bread that you have eaten it and then spit it out. This is what it looks like. And Allah describes it exactly with this. Then Allah says, then we made from this mudgha bones. And this is exactly what happens. At first, the bones are formed. Then we clothe the bones with flesh, and this also happens in this particular order. And so on and so forth. The very fact, by the way, that a zygote is composed of parts from the man and parts from the woman, this was unknown in the last time of the Prophet ﷺ and many hundreds of years after him. Yet the Quran clearly mentions this in more than one verse, that the human beings have been formed from the man and the woman, and even the Prophet ﷺ himself said so. That the fluid of the man and the fluid of the woman, from both of them comes the child. That's the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. So this is another aspect of i'jaz which all of us know. However, it is very important here that we keep this i'jaz in its proper place and we don't exaggerate it. Because what has occurred is that Muslims try to discover miracles that are not mentioned in the Quran. And they misinterpret verses in order to extract miracles which are not talked about. And this causes more damage than good. Because you are destroying the meaning of the verse and you're trying to prove something which is not there. So when you show this to the non-Muslim, they're going to say, I don't see this. You're stretching the what is there. So you're doing a disservice by doing this. What is clear and apparent, take it. What is not, leave it. Because you're going to do more of a harm. This type of i'jaz, really it has become a problem in our times in that many people are misusing and abusing it. And they're not understanding how to apply it and extract it from the Qur'an. So these people claim so many things which are not found in the Qur'an are actually in the Qur'an, and this does more harm than good. Also we have to realize that science is man's attempt to understand nature. It could be right, it could be incorrect. Whereas the Qur'an is from Allah, so it is always correct. So when we find the contradiction, supposed contradiction, between Qur'an and modern science, we have to take the Qur'an over modern science. Because modern science is an attempt to know the real world, the laws of physics and biology and chemistry. It could be incorrect, it could be correct. Whereas the Qur'an is from Allah, there is no doubt in it. So if we think that there is a contradiction, and in reality there can never be a real contradiction between real science, meaning the science of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Qur'an and physics and, the biology and physics that Allah created, this is from Allah. And the Qur'an that Allah revealed is also from Allah. So there cannot be a contradiction. But we might assume or presume there is one when there is none. So if we assume this, then we have to reject quote-unquote modern science and accept the Qur'an over modern science. What has happened is it is the other way around. We take modern science to be the judge and use it to pick and choose ayat and ahadith to our women's desire. So this is the problem. But there is no doubt that of the miraculous natures of the Qur'an is the scientific miracles it contains. Yet another aspect of the miraculous nature is the effect that the Qur'an has on its listeners. This is the sixth aspect we're talking about. The effect that the Qur'an has on its listeners. No one can listen to the Qur'an and be completely unaffected. We're talking about the Qur'an in the Arabic language by someone who understands basic Arabic. No one can listen to it except be affected by the Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes in the Qur'an that when they hear the Qur'an, either their iman goes up or they become angry and frustrated and walk away out of arrogance. They cannot remain neutral. And many of us who do not understand Arabic, we know this as well. When we hear the Imam recite, if he has a good voice reciting properly, it affects our soul. A way that like nothing else affects it. Even if we don't know what he's talking about. And this shows you that this is the speech of Allah. The speech of Allah Himself. Even if we don't understand it, it has that beauty. When you have Iman and you listen to the Quran, it increases your Iman. And I've even heard of non-Muslims, I know of a few, that when they heard the Qur'an being recited, it was so emotive, so beautiful, that led them to Islam. Even though they had no idea what the words meant. This has been mentioned in many different verses in the Qur'an, that the Qur'an is the recitation of the Qur'an has a visual effect, an impact on those who listen to it. A seventh type of i'jaz is the fact that the Qur'an has no contradictions to it. And this is unlike any other book, especially of this nature. The Qur'an, as we know, was revealed over 23 years. And it catered to so many different situations. In Mecca, the Muslims were weak and powerless. In Medina, they're the emperors, the people controlling the earth. In Mecca, they're being persecuted. In Medina, they're engaging in war and attacking. You would think that, A'udhu Billah, if this is a false Qur'an and a false prophet, then there would be verses that contradict each other. Yet Allah clearly says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Do they not think over the Qur'an? وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Had this Qur'an been from anyone other than Allah, they would have found many contradictions in it. So this is a clear type of i'jaz, that the Qur'an has absolutely no contradictions in its book. And if you look in its chapters, if you look at the Old or the New Testament, we know that there are dozens, hundreds in fact, if not thousands, of clear-cut contradictions in them. And the last aspect that we will mention, and I'd like to mention that there's many, many other aspects as well, but we don't have the time to get into them, but the last aspect, I believe this is the eighth or the ninth now, is the ease by which the Qur'an is memorized. The fact that the Qur'an is and can be memorized so easily shows you that this is from Allah Azza wa Jalla. There is no other book that is memorized like the Qur'an. No exception. No other book. Every single practicing Muslim has memorized portions of the Qur'an, and there are hundreds and thousands. In fact, there are millions of Muslims that have memorized the Qur'an in its entirety. Now this, I believe, is a miracle that many Muslims don't think about. Why? Because as soon as we're born and we become conscious, we're aware of people who have memorized the Qur'an. So it's no big deal to us. But think about it. A book the size of the Qur'an, to memorize it, not just sentence for sentence, word for word, letter for letter, but haraka for haraka, fatha kasra dhamma, to memorize it to such a precise level, such as you can close it and recite it for fatiha to nas like many millions of people can do. Is this not a standing, living, walking miracle? People can study books for years and years and years and read them over and over, and they have not even memorized one paragraph word for word. They might be able to memorize meanings, yes, but word for word, even professors and even people who have spent their lives concentrating on particular subjects, let's say Shakespeare for example, they can quote you lines, they can quote you phrases, but no one memorizes it word for word, cover to cover, every single letter and phrase. It's not humanly possible. Yet the Qur'an, we never think about it. There are millions of people, hundreds of millions maybe even, that have memorized the Qur'an. It is so common that there is not a single community of Muslims on the face of this earth except that there are hufaz in the dozens amongst them, in the hundreds even. Here we are living in Darul Kufr, a non-Muslim country, and yet we have hufaz that are so common, you cannot even count them. Hundreds in any city, in any Catholic country. Do we not realize this is a walking, living miracle that someone can memorize it so easily? A few months, a few weeks, a few years, and he'll memorize the whole book. Also, when one of us memorizes the Qur'an, think about it. Try memorizing your book on physics and chemistry. Memorize one page of it, word for word. Try it. You cannot do it. You'll memorize meanings, yes. You might memorize phrases, yes. But memorize word for word, start off the introduction and start reciting, it's not humanly possible to do. Yet we have the Qur'an, every one of us might have memorized dozens of pages. And we never think how easy it is. And this is, in my opinion, one of the types of i'jaz which is so easily present and available, yet underappreciated. You don't pause to think that this is a miracle, and yet it is. And many of the scholars have pointed out this fact that the Qur'an is a miracle in this regard, that it can be memorized with such ease. Of them is Ibn al-Jawzi. He has a beautiful passage in which he writes, "All praise is due to Allah who has favored us by His grace above all other nations and blessed us with the memorization of the Qur'an. For Allah has made our ummah unique by the fact that it can be memorized, the Qur'an can be memorized and understood, because those who were before us used to read their scriptures without memorizing them." So this is a clear-cut miracle which all of us have experienced, all of us know about, yet very few of us even realize that it is a miracle. Before we conclude, and I've quoted like 7 or 8 or 9 different types of i'jaz, 2 points. Firstly, that these types of i'jaz are not the only types. There are many, many more types of i'jaz of the Qur'an. Secondly, the fact that the i'jaz of the Qur'an is inherent in it. It is a part of it. Therefore, when someone tries to challenge the Qur'an, he must try to imitate these same types of things that we have talked about. From the eloquence, to the message, right, to the fact that it can memorize, and so on and so forth. When Allah challenges them, bring a surah similar to it, then they have to try to meet this challenge. And if you go and read the attempts that have been done, wallahi, everyone will laugh when they read these attempts. And even to this day, there's a website out there, I believe, that it has some surahs, quote-unquote, forged by them. If you read it, you realize that this is not from Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is a fabrication. You don't have to have any knowledge. It's your fitrah, your human nature, that will tell you that these are fabrications, because they have not met up to any of these challenges of the i'jaz. And we conclude by one final aspect, and that is the question, what is the minimum portion of the Qur'an that is miraculous? What is the minimum portion that contains i'jaz? Is it one ayah? Is it three ayahs? Is it one surah? Is it a large passage? There are a number of opinions on the matter. Some ulama say that the i'jaz of the Qur'an is dependent on the whole Qur'an, all of the Qur'an. Others say that the i'jaz of the Qur'an is present in any surah. in its entirety. Yet others state that the i'jaz of the Qur'an is present throughout the Qur'an. There's no minimum. Even a phrase or a small passage or even half a verse contains the i'jaz. And it seems, and Allah knows best, that the strongest opinion is that any portion of the Qur'an which qualifies as Qur'an contains i'jaz. Any portion which qualifies a sentence and half an ayah, which you will understand is the Qur'an. It's a legitimate sentence. That will be miraculous, but it is only the entire Qur'an which proves all the aspects of i'jaz put together. So we say that the Qur'an, a portion of the Qur'an is miraculous in some aspects, but only the whole Qur'an is miraculous in every single aspect. All of these aspects we talked about, only the whole Qur'an as taken as a whole is fully miraculous in all of them, but even a portion of the Qur'an is still miraculous in some ways. Maybe not in all ways, but in some ways. So no one can imitate even a portion of the Qur'an. With this, I conclude this talk regarding the miraculous nature of the Qur'an. And I repeat over and over again that this is something we as Muslims need to emphasize, need to bring out, because this is the challenge that Allah has given to the mushrikun in the Prophet's time, and we can still use it to the kuffar. Bring the speech similar to it. The miracle of the Qur'an is so powerful because it removes the time and space factor upon miracles. The miracles of Musa and Isa, you had to be there to see them. The miracles of the Prophet, we don't have to have been there. It is amongst us now. And this is the beauty of the Qur'an, and this is why it is so powerful. You don't have to be there. The Qur'an is permanent. You don't have to be there or even be of that society or culture. Every society and culture can appreciate this miracle. This miracle can be given to everybody at all times and all places, and that is why the Qur'an is the strongest of all miracles that Allah Azza wa Jal has ever sent. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ
وَسَلَّمَ. Any questions, brothers? Please raise your hands, please.
Can you raise your voices? So there were five? The third one is Surah 11, verse 13. The fourth one is Surah 17, verse 8. The third one is Surah 11, verse 13. The fourth one is Surah 17, verse 88. And the fifth one is Surah 52, verse 33 and 34.
Any other questions?
Thank you.
Sorry,
yes. He's still writing it. I don't think he has a title to the book. And his name, his Muslim name, I don't know, his last name is not pronounceable by me because it's an African name, but his first name is Fahad. And when it comes out, inshallah, I'll send the brother to an email. But presently, he's still in hiding. He's writing the book. It should take some time to read it, inshallah. But it's not out in print yet, inshallah.
How
it's not a karama per se, because a karama has to be something supernatural, but it shows you the mu'jiza of the Qur'an. It is a proof of the mu'jiza of the Qur'an. That a person to that level, to that knowledge, he just needs Surah Ikhlas to convert. Can you imagine how much indoctrination he must have gone over? And within milliseconds, to just reject all of that and accept Islam, there's no other religion that can do that. No other book that can do that. Okay, so this is shows you the proof of the mu'jiza of the Qur'an.
I just want to clarify, Yusuf Islam, when he reverted, he recalls that being on a chalet in Miami, he was drowning, and at that stage, he waved to his friend waved back, or he was just waving, right? And when he realized that there was no one there to help him, except Allah, he called out to Allah, said, "Oh Allah, to get me out of this one, promise a fit, I'll dedicate my life to you. He said, just at that moment, the wave came by and pushed me forward to take territory. And like anything else, we're human, we forget promises that we make. It wasn't until he went back to London.
And then his brother gave him the
promise. He realized the promise he made.
Yes.
Something like a dua being answered right then and then.
That's a karam. That is a karam.
Yeah.
A dua being answered right then and there is a karam. Yes. 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 It is there is no doubt that any person who calls out to the Creator, even if he doesn't call out to Allah, he says, O Creator, O one who created me, and he is sincere in his heart, he calls out to him, whatever name he uses, and he says, I want to be guided to the truth, this person can never be refused guidance because he has sincerity. And how many are the people, I personally know, and everyone who is in da'wah or everyone who has convert friends, they would know this, that one of the ways so many people convert, they just, at a moment like this brother just said, the story of Yusuf Islam, and so many others, at a moment of tribulation, a moment of difficulty, they turn out and they say, Oh God, save me now, and I will dedicate my life to worshipping you or practicing the faith that you love. And I know of a famous doctor now who, this was it, that his son was dying in front of his eyes, literally. He was in the hospital, and the doctor said he has a few minutes left. So, and he was not practicing his whole life, he entered the chapel, he leant down in front of the icon that's there, and he didn't call, he said, oh God, I promise you this, that if you save my son, I will dedicate my life, he was an atheist, I will dedicate my life to searching for the right religion and practicing to the best of my capability. He said he walked back into that room, stood up and walked back, and doctors were like, a miracle has occurred. And it had occurred, and to this day his son is alive. So then after that he started searching Buddhism, Christianity, Hinduism. Everyone rejected it. When he came to Islam, immediately accepted it, and alhamdulillah, is a good friend of mine now living in Medina, a famous doctor there. So this shows you that these type of things happen. This is a karama that occurs. When he wants to be guided, Allah will guide him. It is not possible that a person seeks guidance and he has refused guidance as long as he has been sincere in his seeking of it. Okay, you have mentioned that the Qur'an will be preserved to the Day of Judgment. I have heard that the Shia have changed the Qur'an. Is this true? Certain groups of the Shias have certain surahs that are not found in our Qur'an, Surah Al-Wilayah and other surahs, and they believe that the Qur'an that we have has been changed. The Shias in general, the majority of Shias, believe that our Qur'an has not been preserved. Any person who believes that the Qur'an has not been preserved is not a Muslim. It is that simple. Because Allah says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزِّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We have revealed the Qur'an and we will preserve it. So any human being who believes that the Qur'an has not been preserved, has been tampered with, that it is not complete or there are verses missing, he is not a Muslim. You can call him whatever you want, but he is not a Muslim. And this is, like I said, the belief, the official belief of the Shia religion. But many Shia are ignorant of this fact. So if you meet an average Shia on the street, he might not know that his religion teaches this. But if you go back to their books, and if you go back to their real scholars, and you extract the truth from them, you will know that the Shias believe that the Qur'an has been tampered with by us, that we have left out verses commanding us to put Ali in charge and do this and that to him. Basically, the aqidah, you know, that they have. So this is their belief, but... And like I said, there are some groups, not all, some of them, they have different surahs as well, Surah Al-Wilayah and other surahs. But this doesn't mean that they have changed the Qur'an. The kuffar have tried to imitate the Qur'an. But the point is, we know the imitation from the truth, and that is why it doesn't affect us. If we know the truth, now look at the Christians, ask them, what is the real Old Testament and New Testament? They don't know. They have so many versions, so many translations, so many... This is where we say, look, we know our real book. There's no doubt about it. Everything else is clearly proven to be a fabrication and a forgery. The second question, you mentioned that there are only two things that you can be jealous of. If I'm jealous of you and would like to be able to speak the way you do, and also of your knowledge, is that allowed? I would do that. Inshallah, there are much people much better than me that speak, and obviously there are many, many people more knowledgeable than me, so be jealous of them, inshallah. And yes, you should be jealous of these type of people, because in one version of this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, instead of the memorizer, he said, the one who has been given knowledge, and he teaches it to others. So, and we said in reality, the person of knowledge is also a hafiz of the Qur'an. In reality, the true alim must be a hafiz. You cannot start doing talib al-ilm, you cannot start doing real ilm until you have memorized the Qur'an in itself. So there are two narrations of this hadith. One of them says a reciter of the Qur'an. Another one says a person of knowledge who teaches it to others. The third question, how is the best way of truly understanding the Qur'an if you don't understand Arabic well? Very good question. If you don't understand Arabic well, what I advise you to do, and I'm going to also answer another question which has not been asked, I was hoping it would be asked, is that how should we establish a relationship with the Qur'an to understand the Qur'an? What you should do is you should have a number of things that you are doing simultaneously. You should, number one, continually memorize the Qur'an. Even if it is a verse every 5 days. In other words, you have a verse and you try for 5 days to memorize it. Have some type of enthusiasm, some type of attempt to try to increase your knowledge of the Qur'an. Number two, to recite some Qur'an every day. Every day. Let not a day go by of your life except that you recite some Qur'an. Even if it is 5 minutes, 2 minutes even. Recite some Qur'an in Arabic. And number three, set aside your schedule as well to understand the Qur'an more. So if you speak Arabic, go to the books of tafsir. If you don't speak Arabic, go to the translations and to the English books of tafsir. The best translation I would recommend is the translation by Sahih International. It is a green book. It says translated by Sahih International. It doesn't have a name on it. This, in my opinion, is the most accurate and the most fluent in English translation. Also, there is Tafsir ibn Kathir that has been translated, a condensed version. It's in 10 volumes, printed by Dar al-Salam, translated to English. And so this is also a reference that you should have. So every brother and sister should set aside some time of his life in his daily schedule. The best thing to do, Matini, suppose you wake up at 7 o'clock, wake up at 6:45 even. Just 15 minutes. 5 minutes, recite some Qur'an. Just between you and Allah, your act of worship. Make your heart soft. Give it the food. Just like you feed your body, feed your soul. Increase your iman. 5 minutes, look up some type of tafsir, some type of translation to understand some meaning. And 5 minutes, try to memorize something as well. That's all you need. Just a few minutes a day. Obviously, the more you do, the better it is. But there has to be some type of relationship with the Qur'an. This is the food of the heart, the food of the soul. Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, once Ibn Qayyim visited him, his student, after Fajr, an hour or two, and he was still sitting and just reciting Qur'an and doing zikr. After he had finished, Ibn Taymiyyah said, this is the food that I need to give to my soul every day. If I don't do this, my day is not complete. So after Fajr, he would sit down, and this is the sunnah time to sit down as well. And he would just do the zikrs from the sunnah, recite Qur'an, nothing with other people, just between himself and Allah. And then he just happened to remark to his student that this is the food of my soul and spirit. This is the food of my heart. Just like I need to feed my body, this is the food that I give to my heart. So we too need to feed our bodies and souls. We need to feed our spirit, and the food of the spirit is the Qur'an, is the knowledge. So just a few minutes a day, take it aside and try to increase your Qur'an, your understanding and your memorization, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows this. Okay, if there are any questions on the topic, please.
Are there any other questions? Here's your hand. Any questions, like, please, please have questions on the topic.
Any more questions on the topic? None. First.
Inshallah, that was very beneficial for all of you. Just take a few minutes mental break before we start on to the next session. I know sometimes you get so much information, your brain just can't handle it, and you've got to switch off. Just loosen up a bit, and I've got a couple of announcements while everyone's stretching. Again, I just wanted to say, don't forget the CD and the course summary. Please collect these at the end. The CD is, I mentioned before, it's very useful. It's got 75 lectures by Sheikh Yasser Qadi and by also Sheikh Muhammad Shari, who was with us just a couple of weeks ago in Sydney. It's got several articles on Islam which you'll find very useful, and also it's got some hadith which you'll find some of the most popular hadith as well in the series. So don't forget to collect the series before you read, and also the course summary which covers most of the points of the Sheikh. But the summary is basically just a very short, brief, sort of like condensed form of what we've done here today. If you want like real like knowledge, and if you want to get a real reference, then please go back to the recommended text for the course. And this is the book that was written by the Sheikh, titled An Introduction to the Sciences of the Quran. And I've personally read this book, and I'm not exaggerating when I tell you it's one of the best books written in English, and I really recommend it to everyone. There's other books written on sciences of the Quran, but they're nowhere near as detailed and thorough. And it's concise, it's really well put out, and mashallah, the Sheikh did a wonderful job writing the book. And we tried to get a subsidy from the Islamic bookstore, but unfortunately that was sold out. So I think you might find it a bit hard to get them, but look out for it as soon as they're back in stock, and purchase it as soon as you can.
The second edition has just been released by Hidayah, so you can order them. If one of the brothers orders it, last week you'll get a 50% discount from Hidayah.
Okay.
So you can order it in that as well.
Yeah, I think we've got...
you have an order coming. Okay.
Also, tonight the Sheikh will be giving a lecture after Isha at Al-Imah, titled The True Garden. So Isha will probably be about 6:30 p.m. So please, you know, tell everyone about it. The Sheikh, mashallah, is a very good speaker, and we want everyone to benefit as much as possible from him. Also, another lecture tour that is coming up soon, inshallah, is by a media organization called Basira. And Basira specializes in basically analysis of current events that affect all of us, and we always talk about them. And they really look into it in depth. They look at the issues behind the news. If you ever wonder, like if you have those conversations that where you're just speculating about what they're doing, you know what's happening behind the scenes. Basira is really good at that. They collect a lot of information. They do a lot of research, and their presentations are very engaging because they've got lots of multimedia. They use a lot of audiovisual material. Inshallah, the first one is titled Shifting Sands, and it's about power politics surrounding the Arabian Peninsula. And that will be held at 7:30 p.m. on Friday, the 15th of August, at the Keith Burrows Lecture Theatre at the University of New South Wales. The second one is titled Propaganda and Perception Management, subtitled The Mass Media and Muslims, and that will be held at 7:30 p.m. the next day, which is Saturday the 16th of August, at the Sydney Uni Cumberland campus. And inshallah, we'll be handing these pamphlets out, so make sure you get one as well on the way out. Also, Basira does audio tapes, audio documentaries. They've already released a few. I think you'll find that some of them are here in this bookstore right here, to meet the message. Also, just in case anyone has just come in, or if anyone has forgotten, don't forget to register your name, so you can get all the material at the end, inshallah.
JazakAllah khair.
I think...
10-minute break?
Yes, okay. We'll take a short break, 5 or 10 minutes, and please be back to you promptly so we can sign, inshallah.